Amazing. Now, somebody put your hands together for Jesus today. Amen. Fantastic. Give five people a high five as you grab a seat this morning. Tell them they're looking good. Tell them they're looking awesome. Wonderful. Hey, one more time. Can we put our hands together for all of those who were involved in loving on Logan yesterday? And I know that, and I got messages. I know there were people who actually couldn't be there in person, but were able to sow. And so thanks to your generosity, thanks to the generosity of this campus, we were able to bless 500 homes across Logan City, which is amazing. And I'm believing the next year we're going to take that to a whole nother level. And this has been a great stake in the ground and a great beginning. And next year I'm believing God's going to do something even more powerful in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. So this morning I've got a message that I want to share with you. But before I do, I'd love to invite a person to come and speak. And God has been doing some incredible things in her life and in this entire family's life. And this family is no stranger to this church. And she's going to come and share for a moment, because I heard her say some words just the other day that were so inspiring and so incredible that I thought the whole church needed to hear it. So for Church Logan, would you please put your hands together for Gosha?
That's a setup. Oh my gosh. So Pastor Dan asked me to share what God's been doing in my life. I've spent the last few days going, where do I start? How do I actually put this into words? How do I articulate what he's done? And I thought, okay, I can only really focus on one thing because I've got 2 minutes maybe. So I'm just going to share about the one thing that God did. And in September, I was just cruising along in life, thinking everything's hunky-dory, and then I just hit a roadblock. And you know what? I think God puts those roadblocks in our lives to get our attention. Things like, you know, it might be sickness, it might be a redundancy, it might be a broken relationship. It could be all sorts of things, but they're there to just kind of get our attention and go, oh my goodness, I'm dependent on God. I really need him in my life. I actually can't do this in my own strength. So that's what this roadblock did to me. It took me to the secret place, you know, the place where you just get before God on your own because you don't actually know how to talk to anyone about it, and you don't even know how to where to start. And so that's what he did. Unfortunately, I was on holidays at the time, and I just spent a week of just praying, seeking God and reading his word and just going, Lord, I need answers. I need your help. I need your direction. I need you to just intervene here because I can't. I don't know. I just, you know, don't know. And then we had the Forward Church conference, which just happened to be like right smack bang in the holidays. And that, I kind of went to that knowing God was going to do something, but I didn't know just how big it would be. I'm talking life transformational. He messed me up, ruined me, left me in puddles on the altar. But the result of that was just a desire for so much more of him, an insatiable desire for his word. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I've been trying to muster this kind of enthusiasm for his word in my own strength for decades, and I just couldn't do it. Wow. But now I can't get enough of his word. I can't. It's just, and it's not because of me, it's because of him. He's done it. He's just unlocked something in me that's gone. There's like an urgency. Like I feel like there's like a, you know, it's like all of a sudden I've realized, oh my goodness, look at all this good food. It's going to go, I need to eat it. I need to get it in me because I need this strength to do what God's got for me to do. Yeah. And so that's where the hunger comes from. And everything else it kind of loses its desire. I'm thinking, I can't even sit down and watch television for long because, well, actually, I don't watch it at all because there's nothing in it that brings me any food or comfort or, you know, it's just not in any way satisfying anymore. It's like it's lost its flavour. All sorts of things that just used to take up my time. I'm like, this is precious time. I could be with God. Oh, and the things, the way that God works to fuel that, seriously. You have a desire in your heart and you ask God because he says to ask him. And then he brings those answers in the most amazing ways, in relationships and, you know, in books and in people will just say, oh, have you heard of this guy? And you read and hear it and all of a sudden it's like, oh, God, these are answers to prayers. I've gone completely off my notes here. That's all good. The key, the big thing for me that I've taken away from all of that is relationships. God cares about relationships. He wants to have relationship with us. He wants to have deep love connection with us. And he knows everything about us, all the things that we try and hide and put a lid on and, you know, just go, oh, yeah, it's not such a bad problem. You know, I can deal with that. He's like, no, I love you too much to leave you in that place. I care too much about you to let you continue to limp through life. I want fullness for you. I want all that, you know, that I have. It's yours and I want you to enjoy all of it. One of the scriptures that I've got here, I'll share it and then I'll go. I've always struggled with this scripture. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's from James 5:16. Now, it's the confessing sins to one another. I grew up in a Catholic background, born in Poland. Everybody's born Catholic. And so when I thought about this, I thought about, you know, it always kind of conjured up pictures of, you know, sitting in one of those confessionals and confessing your sins that way. But I actually found in that place of brokenness where God undid me and he so tenderly put his finger on areas in my life that he wanted me to deal with because they were roadblocks to blessing. He showed me the power of confessing sins to one another. He showed me that in my family. He showed me that in my workplace. And What a transformational impact that has on relationships. Transparency, showing one another that we're vulnerable and that we need him and that, yes, we mess things up and we have wrong thoughts and mindsets, but it's okay because God is the most amazing God and he covers all of that with his love. And as a result of stepping out of, because really it's fear and pride that was holding me back from doing that. But stepping past the fear and past the pride, God was able to do something that I'm hoping to just continue walking in. So, yeah, that's my encouragement for you. Put God first, dig in deep, and, yeah, and have openness in the relationships around you.
Amazing.
Great job. Come on, give Gosh a great big hand. Amazing. And sort of in the middle of all of this, one thing Gosha didn't say is that she's actually applied for long service leave. She's a teacher and been a teacher for many years, and the long service leave came through. And so, so in fact, Gosha will be coming in and volunteering in this church here on a Tuesday over the course of the next 6 months. Come on, how many think that's an amazing thing? Absolutely fantastic. Well, this morning, I want to preach for you out of the book of Joel, chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Joel, chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 25. Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. I'm going to begin reading this out of the New King James Bible. How many like the New King James Bible? How many don't know what the New King James Bible is? It's just a translation. The New King James Bible is an old translation. Many use the NIV, which is the New International Version today. And so Joel chapter 2, verse 25 to verse 27 says, "And I will restore." Everyone say restore. Restore. One loud voice, restore. "And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty," everyone say plenty, "and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you." I wonder if there's anybody in this room for whom God has dealt wondrously with them. Come on, aren't you glad that you serve the kind of God whose mercies are new every day? Doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter where you've been. His love always abounds towards you. Everyone say wondrously with you. "And my people shall never be ashamed." Wow. God's people need never live in shame. I tell you what, if we could just go home with that today, we would have a blessed life. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Touch someone next and say, "Shame off you." Yeah, yeah. "And you will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." For the next 30 minutes or so, I want to preach to you a message. And if you're making notes, write this title down. And if you're not making notes, write this title down. The title of my message this morning is "A God That Restores." A God That Restores. Could you touch someone next to you and say, "A God"? Touch someone next to you and say, "A God That Restores." I'm so glad that we do not serve a God that takes away, but we serve a God that restores. I'm so glad that we serve the kind of God who is always looking to put things back together. A God who is always for you. A God who's not against you. I'm so glad for that kind of God. Is anybody else in this room glad for that kind of God? Come on, is there anybody in this room who's willing to be real enough to say, "Had it not been for the Lord that was on my side, I don't know where I'd be today"? In fact, had it not been for the restoration of the Lord, I wouldn't end up with a beautiful wife. I mean, look at me. But don't laugh too loud. But we serve a God who restores. One of my favorite things to do, you know, when I'm relaxing, and in fact, it's sort of passed on to my family, my wife, and my children, my three girls, 10, 9, and 5 years old. Sort of one of our favorite things to do when we want to just chill out and have some family time. When my children say, "Daddy, can we just chill, have some chill time?" I say yes. And we all know what that means. What it means is we go into the lounge and we sit in front of the TV and we watch Channel 94 Life, because we like to watch restoration home renovation programs. Anybody else like that? I mean, we would sit there all day watching home renovation programs. There's just something about watching a program and you see them walk into this house, and you know, when they first walk in, you feel like they should just blow the house up. But then they start walking through this house and the house is dilapidated and the house is forsaken. The house has been abandoned for years and years and years, and they walk into this house and then somehow they're able to just turn this house around. One of my favorite programs is a program called Fixer Upper. Chip and Joanna Gaines. They're cool. If you want to learn how to fight as a Christian couple, watch that program. Because they just seem to have fight, but they never lose their cool and never lose their rag. And somehow he ends up making a joke and doing something silly. And then all of a sudden we're happy days again. But they are awesome because they have this ability to walk into a house. And when nobody else can see the potential, they can see the potential. They have the ability to walk into this place that nobody else could turn around and do anything with. But they know how to turn it around. They take these old houses and they turn them into beautiful homes for people who are looking to buy their first home. Well, I want you to know that your God is a God who can see potential in any broken down home. That your God is the kind of God, it doesn't matter who abandoned it and it doesn't matter who forsook it. Your God is a God who can take ashes and turn it into beauty. He can take mourning and turn it into rejoicing. Hello, am I at Forward Church this morning? God can take anything and turn it around for good. When I got saved as a new Christian, this is some 23 years ago, and I've been in ministry now for 20 years. I know it's hard to believe, and yes, I started when I was 5 years old. But back in those days, there was a gentleman by the name of Steve Apirana who was very famous in the day, and he'd sing this song that we all learned, and the song was simply entitled "Something Beautiful, Something Good." All my confusion, you understood. All I had to offer you was brokenness and strife. But you made something beautiful out of my life. See, the God you serve, He'll make something beautiful out of your life. It doesn't matter if other people don't think there's beauty in you. God sees beauty in you. Touch someone next to you this morning and say, "You are beautiful." Some of you had to say that by faith. That's okay. Keep saying it. Keep declaring it. Keep declaring it by faith. But your God is a God that restores. See, the word restore means to bring back or reestablish. It means to reinstate. It means to put it back. It means to reinstitute. It means to reinstall, rehabilitate, reestablish, return to a former glory. Your God is interested in restoring you today. Is there anybody in this room who already has had God restore something in their lives? Acts chapter 3 verse 21 says, "Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything." Someone say everything. God is interested in not just restoring one area of your life. He's not just interested in restoring this part and neglecting that part. Your God wants to restore everything. Someone say everything. He is restoring everything to you. And this morning, I want to talk about five areas though. Five specific areas that God wants to restore in your life today. First area in your life that God wants to restore is that God wants to restore your soul. Book of Psalms chapter 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." See, God understands that when you give your life to Him, your spirit is renewed straight away. Let me say that again. When you give your life to Jesus and you invite Jesus into your heart, your spirit man is brand new. God doesn't take your old spirit car and, you know, renovate the dents, and He doesn't send you to the panel beater to repair that beat up old car. He gives you a brand new car. When you are born again, in other words, you pray a prayer and invite Jesus into your life, you get a brand new spirit. It's brand new. But the thing is, our soul or our emotions, our thinking, it's renewed over time. That's why the Bible says, "Be ye transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. It's a renewing. It's a continual. The disciple says, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He said, "Give us today our daily bread." We gotta be renewed constantly, continually. Why? Because we are getting in God's word and replacing our own word with what God says. And for many of us, some of us were blessed to grow up in a Christian home, but not everybody did. And even sometimes growing up in a Christian home, I grew up in a Christian home that was very legalistic. I grew up in the kind of church, church was very different for me growing up. Because I grew up in the kind of church where if you wore jeans going to church, oh, you were going to, not to heaven, the opposite place. And boy, if you wear holy jeans, oh Lord. I was wearing holy jeans at a meeting the other night. Yes, your pastor wears holy jeans. And they was asking me about it. And I said to them, listen, before I came to this meeting tonight, I prayed to the Lord. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, is it okay for a pastor to wear holy jeans? The Lord said, Daniel, be holy. For I am holy. But here's the point, that our souls must be continually restored. That we must walk out our salvation, the Bible says, walk it out with fear and trembling. Well, how do we restore our souls? We restore our souls a little bit even along the lines of what Gosh was saying earlier. We get God's word into our lives. And it shifts our thinking. We get ourselves around other people who are for our destiny and for us. And not trying to pull us back to where we've come from, but people who are friends with, you know, where you were going. And our souls are restored as we do that. The Bible says that he leads you beside quiet waters and he restores your soul. Touch someone next to you and say, God's restoring your soul today. Yeah. I find as a Christian leader, it's never our spirit that gets us in trouble. It's always our soul. Because too often we're led by our soul and not by our spirit. And the Bible says, you know, don't be led by your soul or your flesh, be led by your spirit. We gotta be led by the spirit and allow God to restore our soul. So the second area that God restores is God restores our health. God restores our health. Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 17 says, I will restore to you health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody in this room who is believing God for a restoration to their health in the name of Jesus. A few people. Last night, in fact, during this whole week, my daughter Nicole has been quite unwell. And yesterday afternoon, in fact, we called up the doctor because she was so unwell, and the doctor asked us a few questions and said, listen, you need to take her to A&E right now. And so yesterday at about 1 o'clock, we took her to A&E, and they were doing all these tests. And then, you know, the first thing they came back with was, we think it's an appendix, and she's going to have to have her appendix out. I said, she's 9 years old. How does a 9 year old need to have their appendix replaced or removed? And anyway, so we were there, and it was just after the loving on Logan in the morning, and so I got a phone call from Tini, and I had to go, and we took her to the hospital. But we're there the whole day, and I'm like, Lord, how on earth could this 9-year-old girl have issues with her appendix? Well, then you know later on that afternoon, it took me a little while to kind of remember, and you know, I'm the pastor. But I remembered that, oh, we should get people to pray. Yes. Hello, somebody. And so around about 8 o'clock at night, I put up a message. Because by then, we've been there 7 hours and we're still waiting on blood tests. In the middle of all of this, organizing a production. So between Tini and I, we were sort of backward and forward and a bunch of things happening yesterday. And so at about 8 o'clock last night, I put out a message. I said, look, you know, my daughter's in hospital and, you know, she's pretty unwell. Prayers would be appreciated. Well, lo and behold, man, all of a sudden, all of these people praying, I'm praying and praying and praying and praying. And can I tell you what happened? It was almost like immediately she started to get better. Like almost immediately. So much so, we thought she was going to be in there overnight, and you know, then obviously for Tini and I, who pastor a church, a growing church, one church and two campuses, we're you know juggling between the two of us. Number one, we're parents, and number two, we're pastors. We'll never get that out of order. So my first priority is to my child, and so anyway, there we go, and we're trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to do tomorrow? I know you preach, you know, how about let's tag in, tag out, you know, you do your thing, and I'll do mine, and then within 90 minutes, the doctor comes back. And says, the blood test is clear, the other tests are clear, you can go home now. And so I And so I said to Nicole, Nicole, how are you feeling? She says, I feel hungry. I said, that's a good sign. That means you're getting better. And so what happened was we went to the church last night and on the Gold Coast campus for the end of the rehearsal. So my daughter was supposed to be involved in the dance. Well, obviously you're not dancing anymore because you're not well. And we get there and someone who was supposed to be the narrator in the production, well, they couldn't do it. And so now all of a sudden my 9-year-old, who like 2 hours earlier was in a hospital bed, possibly there all night, now all of a sudden she says, Daddy, I'll do it. And she gets up, reads this thing. And now my daughter, Nicole, is in the production for 3 services today. But I want you to know today that you serve a God who restores your health. That you don't have to accept sickness. You don't have to accept, you know, issues in your body. You can believe God for healing in the name of Jesus. There is a doctor's report. That's good. That's not bad. That's what they're there for. But there's another report. You know, the doctor might give you some facts, but you have the truth. The Bible says, when I'm sick, say that I'm healed. Touch someone next to you and say, God's restoring my health. He restores my health. Number three, God is a restorer of joy. God restores joy. Everyone say joy. Psalms chapter 51, verse 12. David, at one of the lowest points in his life, David, the man after God's own heart, David had made a blue. And he was remorseful about it. In the middle of that, Psalms 51, he writes, in Psalms 51, verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know that life has a way of robbing you of joy? All you have to do if you want to feel depressed about yourself is check out your Facebook feed and look at what all your friends are doing. Be amazing if their actual life was like the life that they put on Facebook. But Facebook is not your real life. Facebook is a snapshot of life. You know, and I've said this here before, but if you want to lose your joy, just begin to compare yourself with other people. Comparison is the thief of joy. But God is the God who restores your joy. It goes on there in that passage, it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, and I think, honestly, if we could take that bit, that one verse, and we could hide it in our heart like the psalmist says, we would live a blessed life. Because so often we lose our joy over the things that we don't have. We lose our joy over the things we've lost. And I'm not saying they're not painful, and I'm not saying they're not sad. But this passage of scripture says, listen, restore to me the joy of what? Of my salvation. Hey, I may not be able to buy all the toys for my kids like I want, but I have Jesus in my heart. Hey, I may not be able to have all the other things that other people have, but I've got the joy of the Lord. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Where? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in... Where? Hey, hey. At Christmas is a time when our world needs to remember that your joy is not found in presents under the tree. That your joy is not found in the shoes on your feet, nor is it in the house you live in or the car you drive. Those things are all blessings. They're fruit, but they should never be pursuits. But they're the fruit of living a life honoring God. When you honor God, man, you've got the joy of salvation. My literally 2 generations ago, my grandfather lived in an island called the Cook Islands. And he made his living by planting taro leaves. And they survived picking those taro leaves and fishing. And so then my mum, who was also born in the Cook Islands, moved to a place called Wellington, New Zealand at the age of 20 because she was pregnant with me, and moved her whole life there and did the best with what she had. She put herself through school. She became a teacher. She's now been in teaching for, I don't know, 25 odd years. But one of the things for us that we didn't grow up with a lot of money. I mean, you know, we grew up poor. In fact, not even poor, pole. There's poor and there's pole. You're so poor you can't even say the word poor. We're pole. I mean, we grew up so poor, we used to bath once a week. Anybody? Once a week. And because there were so many of us siblings, we'd share the water. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you pretending, oh, that's so terrible. But in your mind, you're like, yeah, we were the same. We did the same. We shared the water. I know it's, yeah. Hey, and now it's gross. I'd never let my kids do that today. But hey, when that's all you know, that's all you got. Hey, it wasn't that they were bad people. They're doing the best with what they had. I don't resent that at all. I'm grateful for it. You know, we were so poor, we ate twice a day. We had breakfast, and then we had lunch and dinner at 4 p.m. when we got home from school. We'd go to school. When other people would take lunch boxes, we would take empty bags. It's okay. You know, obviously, I'm not suffering up here, but, you know. I think I made up for it in my latter years, but. Hey, The reason I'm saying that is this. They didn't have a lot of money to give us, but there was one thing that they gave us. Every Sunday, we would come into the house of the Lord. And we had a thing back in those days called the Sunday best. In other words, it was one set of clothing that you only wore on Sunday. It was your best shirt, your best pants, your best shoes, and your best tie. That's how you came to church on a Sunday. You put it on a Sunday morning, you go to church. You come home, and the first thing you do is take it off before you eat and before you play, because they want those clothes to last until the following Sunday so they don't have to wash them again. Hey, we didn't grow up with much financially, but I tell you what, I'm grateful because they gave us a godly heritage. Come on, is there anybody here who's grateful for the joy of your salvation? And I tell you what, as a parent, the most important thing to me is that, not that my kids have cool toys at Christmas, is that they know Jesus at Christmas. The most important thing to me is not to try and stretch myself financially to keep up with the Joneses and all these other people that I don't even know and I don't even like. The most important thing for me is that my kids have their own relationship with God. That my daughter last night, who's so unwell, doesn't want to miss out on serving Jesus with her life. Somebody say the joy. Restore to me the joy. Two more quickly. God restores wealth. Job chapter 42 verse 10. And Job had prayed for his friends. And the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. As a man who grew up with nothing, I know the scripture first hand. Because when we had nothing, we gave to God. And when you can give to God when you have nothing, if you are faithful with little, then God will bless you because He knows you'll be faithful with much. There are some people, some believers, who are waiting for a windfall before they start to honor God with their wealth. In fact, the number one way to get the blessing of the Lord flowing into your life is making sure that you are a river and you're not a lake. In other words, when God blesses you, does it stay with you or does it go through you? And if you're a person in your life, you've made a decision, I will be generous on every occasion. Whatever I have, doesn't have to be much, but whatever I have, I will make sure I've got enough for me. I've got enough to take care of my immediate family. That's what the Bible holds us to account for. And then anything that I can do above and beyond that, I will do it for others. God is a restorer of wealth. There are some people in this room who you grew up with, actually within a spirit of poverty. And God is breaking that spirit of poverty in the name of Jesus. By the way, it's not a get rich quick scheme. God doesn't want, this is not like some scheme that God wants to get you rich quick so that you can have millions of dollars and buy a boat. Although if you, you know, nothing wrong with having a boat, just make sure you invite me the next time you go out on it. And there's nothing wrong with it. God wants you to have stuff. He doesn't want the stuff to have you. But if you're a person who honors God, in fact, you know, you give your 10% to the Lord, then God blesses the other 90%. I'm amazed at the number of Christians. Honestly, I've not met a single Christian who tithes. I've never met a single Christian who tithes faithfully. Not tries once and then it didn't work and then tries it again in a year. But tithes faithfully. I've never met a person who tithes faithfully with any other confession other than I'm blessed. I don't know how it happens, but it comes together every month. I don't know where it comes from, but the Lord blesses me. I don't know how I forgot about this tax bill. And then all of a sudden, this tax bill, I get a letter in the mail. It's not a bill, it's a refund now. Time and time and time again, from a person who's faithful to God with their tithe, honoring the Lord with their wealth, God always brings wealth to them. So if you honor God with your wealth, absolutely God will honor you with yours. With His, sorry. He's restoring wealth. And the last thing that He's restoring to you, He's restoring to you years. Everyone say years. How many believe in God to restore years? Joel 2:25 says, I will restore the years that the locusts have stolen. See, for so many years of my life, I wasted it. The prodigal son, that was me. The word prodigal literally means wasted. The wasteful son. And for me, for many, many years of my life, I just wasted my life trying to do my own thing, trying to fame and fortune. So that was me. For years, trying to pursue this and that. And then, here's the amazing thing. You pursue all of those things that they say you should have, and you get them, and you still feel empty. Hello, anybody know what I'm talking about today? You get it all, but you're still empty. And it's like, what's the point of that? And here's what I know, friend. That if you put God first, that if you honor Him with your life, not just honor Him on a Sunday morning from 9:30 to 11, whatever it is, but honor Him with your life, then the Lord restores the years. He restores years. I know this to be true. There are people in this room who shouldn't even be alive had it not been for the Lord who is on your side. The Lord is the Lord who restores years. See, your most valuable commodity is not what you possess. It's not what you own. Your most valuable commodity is time. Because you came into this world with nothing, you'll leave with nothing. But how you use your time will leave an eternal mark if you use it well. Well, how do you do that? How do you add years to your life? Ensure that every moment of your life, you're living it for God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Life has a way of just kind of getting us distracted. But let's get free of every distraction this Christmas. Say, no. I'm going to get caught up in this. I'm not going to get caught up in the light. These lights. Who told them to put these lights up? Who told them to do that? Yeah, I did actually. Yeah. But the real question is, but hold on. How many people found the joy of salvation? How many lives were reached? How many people were impacted? See, we can lose focus. But let's make the main thing the main thing. The main thing, we can use our years to impact Logan City. How many know that Logan City must be saved? It must be saved. And if God's called us, then by Lord Jesus, we're going to do everything that God's called us to do. This church is not the answer to Logan City, but it is a part of the answer. And we're going to play our part. How are we going to do that? By making sure we honor God with our time. And as we do that, God will restore the years. How many believe in God for years to be restored? Yeah, absolutely. Man, I'm living to 120. Don't worry about that. I want to be preaching the gospel at least until three figures. Hello, somebody. You know, no such thing as retiring. You know, Pastor Ross is the same. I mean, who plants a church at the age of 50, by the way? Pastor Ross does. And here we are. All of us are recipients of that blessing. By the way, doesn't he look young? What's happened is the years have been added to him because he was obedient. Obedient to the call of God. Not settling, but believing for everything that God has for you. In Jesus' name. Our God is a God who restores to you. He's a God who restores your soul. He's a God who restores your health. He's a God who restores joy. He's a God who restores wealth. He's a God who restores years in the mighty name of Jesus. And if you believe that this morning, you receive it this morning, give God a great big praise all across this church. If you're here in this room today, before we close the service, I'd love to pray with you. And if you're here in this room today and you don't know Jesus, you don't have a right relationship with God, you couldn't say, I have a right relationship with God. I have any relationship with God. Then friend, in a moment, we're going to do one thing. I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to ask you to allow me to invite you, to lead you and introduce you to Him. Or maybe you're in this room today and maybe you do have a relationship with God, but you know in your heart that you're not living right for God. And there's no condemnation in it and there's no shame in it. But friend, don't live there. It's the most miserable place that you could ever live. How do I know? Because I lived there for years. I'd still be doing it, in fact, had it not been for a praying mum. A mum who prayed for me, snatched me out of the clutches of hell over 25 years ago. And because of a one woman's prayer, here I am, 20 odd years later, standing in front of you. And maybe you're in this room and you're saying, I'm not right with God. Or maybe you're in this room, you're saying, I don't have my own relationship with God. Then friend, today, at Christmas, the most incredible gift you could receive is a gift of a relationship with your Creator. The gift of being right with God. The gift of coming home. The gift of making your peace with God. The gift of being secure in your eternity, knowing where you will go at the end of this life. Knowing that your life, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Knowing that at your final resting place, your children will gather around you, not in mourning, but in joy. Not saying goodbye, but saying goodnight, because they'll see you again in the morning. And if you're here today, and if you don't know Jesus, or if you're not right with God, then friend, all you have to do is pray this prayer. And maybe you'd say, look, I've done a bunch of things. Friend, I know the people around you today look holy, but they didn't always look holy. There are people all around this room, millions and millions of others around the world, who've done things in their lives, but God's not interested in that. He's interested in your future. He wants to give you hope, a new beginning, and a fresh start. So it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been. God's got a great plan for your life. Come on, somebody. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads all over this room, nobody moving around? It's a holy moment. But if that's you, you're here today, you're saying, I don't know Jesus. You're here today, you're saying, I'm not right with God. Maybe you're here today, you're saying, my faith has become lukewarm, and maybe even you'd hit a roadblock. And friend, you don't need to live there. In fact, don't live there. God doesn't want you to live there. He wants you to live a life that's abundant, a life filled and teeming with life. So with every eye closed, every head bowed, if that's you, all I want you to do, if you're saying, Dan, include me in that prayer, is lift your hand to heaven. When I get to three, I'll count to three, lift your hand to heaven and say yes to Jesus. And as you're doing that, every Christian in this room is praying quietly. But if that's you here today, you're not right with God. You don't have your own relationship with Jesus. You couldn't say you really know Him. You couldn't say that your eternity is secure. Then friend, in a moment, when I get to three, lift your hand all the way up in the air. I'll see it and you can put it down. And I'll pray with you. And this will be the most incredible life-altering prayer that you'll ever pray in your life. One, you don't know Jesus. Two, you're not right with God. Three, lift your hand to heaven all over this room, quickly, right across this room. Hi, all across this place. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. Others, join these amazing people. I just sense there are others, a couple of others. Your heart's beating. Yeah, I got you. God bless you. I see your hand there, ma'am. Yep, I see your hand. Nice and high. God bless you. There are others. Even right now, there are others. Your heart's beating. Even you're weeping. You don't even know why you're weeping. Friend, that's the Holy Spirit, and that's God calling you home and saying, hey, his arms are stretched wide towards you, saying, come. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Two more seconds right across this place, front to back, left to right. Join these amazing people. One more second. Don't leave here today without knowing for sure your destiny is secure. Thank you, Jesus. With every eye closed, every head bowed. You can put your hand down, ma'am. With every eye closed, every head bowed. I want you to pray this prayer. And if you lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer from your heart. The Bible calls that faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me so much. You died on the cross and rose again to forgive me of my sin. From today on, I'm living for you. I give you my whole heart. I give you my whole life. I'm holding on to you, Jesus, because you always held on to me. I thank you that when I'm faithless, you remain faithful. I thank you, Jesus. I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name. Father, bless every person who's prayed this prayer. Bless every person, Lord God. Protect them. Lord God, let your blessing abound towards them. We give you all glory and all praise. In your mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, church. Can we put our hands together for all of these amazing, amazing people? Come on, great big hand.